in chapter 9,
those kind of challenge, text 27.
Karoshi yarashnasi yashchuhusi nasi yat yattapasyasi kunteha chakrishkamadarpana.
Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, and whatever austerities you perform, do that, O Sanakunti, as an offering to me. Support by his hungers, is he with you in the Sanakunti? Thus, it is the duty of everyone to know his life in such a way that he will not forget Krishna or any circumstances. Everyone has to work for maintenance of his body and soul together. And Krishna recommends here that one should work for him. Everyone has to eat something to live. Therefore, he should accept remnants of foodstuffs offered to Krishna. Any civilized man who needs to perform some religious ritualistic ceremonies, therefore Krishna recommends to do it for me. And this is called archana. Everyone has a tendency to give something in charity. Krishna says, give it to me. And this means that all surplus money to keep ready should be utilized in furthering the Krishna consciousness movement. Nowadays, people are very much inclined to the meditational process, which is not practical in this age. But if anyone practices meditating on Krishna 24 hours a day by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra round his beads, he is surely the greatest meditator and the greatest yogi, as substantiated by the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. So, Lord Krishna is speaking here. And the idea is to change the center, change the focus, because in this material world, everyone is thinking that they are the center, that they're the most important. If there's a fire in a house, people will first take efforts to save themselves. When we get money, the money goes for our needs first. And it seems natural that we should take care of ourselves first. Actually, trying to put ourselves first or make everything centered around ourselves doesn't bring us happiness. We think it should bring us happy. Theoretically, it should make us happy. It doesn't seem logical that by giving valuable objects or respect or anything to others would bring us happiness more than if we got it. But we need to understand our constitutional position. Therefore, this confidential knowledge, Krishna is speaking here, without this knowledge, no one will be able to be happy. This knowledge is natural, it's not something foreign to the soul, but it has been forgotten, and therefore it needs to be revived. The principle is that Krishna is the enjoyer of everything. He's the only one that can enjoy anything directly. The living entities are secondary enjoyers. In other words, they can enjoy by giving pleasure to the enjoyer. This is a female. Female is enjoyed by the male, but she also gets enjoyment. Prakriti. The Sanskrit word is prakriti. And the living entities are all prakriti. In that sense, they're all female, or meant to be enjoyed. And the supreme male, Purusha, is the enjoyer of, because everything is prakriti, whether it's parapakriti or aparapakriti. Parapakriti means superior energy, which are the living entities. Or aparapakriti means matter, the elements. Earth, water, fire, air, ether. But everything is his energy, and everything is meant to be offered to him, just like foodstuffs. Foodstuffs are made of apar prakriti. A potato is a combination of earth, water, fire, air, ether. Of course, it required that there be present a parapakriti, or spirit soul, within the potato so that the body could grow. But in either case, it's meant to be offered to the enjoyer or the proprietor. Oktaram jagatapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram Suridam sarva bhutanam kyatamam shantanichchati. Bhokta means he's the enjoyer of everything, he's the proprietor of everything, and he's the dearmost friend of everyone. It takes some knowledge and faith to act on this principle. But we've all experienced that the more we accumulate, it doesn't mean that our pleasure increases. Just like, for example, if we eat a certain portion, but then if we double the amount, or triple, or quadruple the amount, it doesn't mean that our pleasure increases double, triple, quadruple. Rather, the pleasure decreases severely if we take more than we're supposed to take. Tena tyak tena bunji dharma vidha kashyastra dhanam. Krishna is also the supreme father of all living entities, and as such, good father makes arrangements for his siblings or his children so that they will have what they require. And as long as they take their quota, they're happy. But if they try to encroach upon the others, then it creates problems.
Because we are advised to take just what we need, not more. Not become greedy. We don't need so much little food, little shelter. And that's already provided. But even those things, Krishna is recommending that before you use them, offer them to me. Offer the food. You're going to eat the food, but before you offer it, before you eat it, offer it to me. And if you're going to do something, offer that activity to Krishna. So Krishna is requesting a very intimate relationship here, because even a husband doesn't say that, or a wife. A wife doesn't say, "Any honey, whenever you're going to eat something, first offer it to me." And the husband doesn't say, "Now, before you do anything, it has to be offered to me." It's a very intimate request. He says, "Whatever you do, yad karoshi, yad ashnat, whatever you eat." And he says, "Whatever you offer, jahosi, you sacrifice, dadasi, or whatever you give away, or tapastasi, whatever austerities you do, they should be done as an offering to me." So we can see how Krishna is canvassing to bring back the souls from this material world. He wants them to come back and associate with him in a very loving relationship. We might be afraid. We're not accustomed to thinking of others or giving things away. Like if we have some money, we want to use the money for our own purpose. We don't want to give it to someone else for their purpose. But Krishna is saying, whatever you have, give it to me. Offer it to me. This is very revolutionary. But we see there are examples of those who have done it. Look at Lord Jesus Christ. He showed how to dedicate his life completely to the service of God. And the result was that his life was glorious. And he helped more people than anyone else. Even now, his example and his devotion is so great that people are getting strength and happiness just by remembering him or serving him. And we don't think that if he could give so much satisfaction and happiness to others, we shouldn't think that he was miserable. No miserable person gives so much happiness to others. Have you ever met a person who's always miserable? Yes. And did you find that that person gives a lot of happiness to others? No. Usually the more miserable they are, the less happiness they give to others. We ask them, "How are you today?" They say, "Terrible. Everything's going wrong." They're never happy. So no one really gets much happiness from them. We shouldn't think that devotees like Jesus were unhappy because they gave so much to God. Actually, the more one gives to God or Krishna, the more he gets. Because what does he get? He gets Krishna. Krishna gives himself to his devotees. The example is the gopis of Vrindavan. They gave everything to Krishna. And Krishna said, I cannot repay my debt to you because your devotion is too great. There's no way I can repay it. So he told them that you will just have to be satisfied with your own devotion. That means that devotion to Krishna is the greatest reward that one can get. There's nothing that gives one more pleasure. Because one gives his love to Krishna and Krishna reciprocates. He's not callous. Not that when someone gives their love to Krishna, Krishna doesn't reciprocate. No, he doesn't reciprocate. Fully. In fact, he reciprocates more than they give. And his love is more valuable than anyone else's love. I may get the love of some person in this world, but how much love can they give? And what's the quality of their love? They say, poetically, and they write songs, I love you till the 12th of Nehru, or something like that. But it's nice poetry, but everyone knows it might be the 12th of April rather than the 12th of Nehru. And that love is also, what does it mean, their love? The idea of love here in the mature world is more like lust. I love you as long as you satisfy my senses. And if there's ever any impediment and you're satisfying my senses, then I don't love you anymore. And it's a little cruel to say this, but we're speaking the truth here. We're interested in, isn't it? We want the truth. We don't just want some flowery. Everywhere else you can go and everyone will tell you you can enjoy this material world and all the relationships are going to be happy. But the reality is that they're not. But we're looking for that. We want to find that perfect relationship, the perfect man or the perfect woman, the perfect friend. Everyone's looking. Sometimes people, they try to find the perfect friend in a dog. Dog is man's best friend. So they shower all their affection on the dog. And the poor dog, he can't reciprocate that much. He's only a dog. He has his nature. He tries. He wags his tail. And when you come back from work, he's jumping. So he does his best, but ultimately, he can't give enough love to satisfy the soul. But Krishna is able to satisfy the soul because he is the Lord. He is the soul of all souls. Atmatma. He's the super soul. And he is the one who gives the pleasure to all souls. When he enjoys, all the living entities enjoy. By offering our whatever we've got here, Krishna says, by offering everything to him, he enjoys it, and then we enjoy it. And the example is in the body, that the food is offered to the stomach. The stomach is the enjoyer of food. When the food goes to the stomach, it is accepted, digested, and distributed. The nourishment, the strength and vitality, the satisfaction is distributed to every part of the body, isn't it? Imagine if we had to feed each part of the body with food. I have to feed the fingernail, now I have to feed the ear, now I have to feed the toes. It would be a very laborious task. And they're not set up to receive the food anyway. Even if I had good intentions, giving food everywhere to the body, cannot accept it. But by giving food to the stomach, it's distributed. And it's also, we can see, that's the way it's set up. And all parts of the body, if they're in the same consciousness, they all agree to assist in giving to the stomach food. Similarly, if we agree to give everything to Krishna, then we'll be happy, individually and collectively. Individually, we'll be satisfied. We'll feel fulfilled and happy. And collectively, there'll be peace and harmony. We'll get along very nicely. This is important. This is the peace formula. Everyone's looking for some solution, how to bring peace in the world. And it's not simply to have another United Nations meeting to discuss, because they don't know the formula for peace. The peace formula is that everything belongs to one person. And we are all servants of that one person. And we don't own anything. It's all his property. And we are just supposed to carry out his orders. And that one person is the master of all of us. And people will become frightened that we're talking about God. And they're afraid that there's going to be some quarreling between different gods. The Hindu God, the Jewish God, the Islamic God, Christian God. I think, oh no, more wars. War of the gods. But actually there's only one God. This needs to be understood. He may have different names, but there's only one. Ekale Ishvara Krishna, Adasabha Bhritya. One God, everyone else is servant. So those who have this knowledge, they should try to explain it to others so that they can understand that we're not competing. Those who are serving God, they're not competing with those serving a different God. There can't be two gods, only one. And just like the government is one, but it has different departments. So we can serve the government in different ways. That's all right. Not that everyone has to serve the government in one exact way. There's many different ways. Similarly, there's many ways to serve God or Krishna. And the Krishna consciousness movement is encouraging everyone to serve God. If they're already serving God, or if they have a conception of how to do that according to authorized system, then that's all right. And they can continue with that. But in most cases we see that people are in ignorance. They don't really know how to serve God, and they don't know who God is. How can you serve God if you don't know what God is and you don't know what He likes? The other day we were in Estonia. We were speaking in one place and we asked the question, so if you want to please someone, let's say you've decided to please someone, what would be the first thing you need to find out? And one lady intelligently answered, you need to find out what the person likes. How can you please him if you don't know what he likes? So, if we want to please God, we need to find out who he is and what he likes. And we are convinced that the most detailed and complete knowledge of God and what he likes is found in the Vedic culture. That's why we're studying this culture and practicing this. But even if someone has a more, you could say, basic idea of God without understanding his personality so much and his form and his abode and his likes, still they should have some idea, at least, that God wants us to be good people and he wants us to offer things to him. That's a simplified version, but it also will be helpful. Now, as far as foodstuffs, Krishna says here, ashnami, ashnasi, whatever you eat, you should arpanam. The word arpanam means offer. You should offer it to me. And in another place, in the Bhagavad Gita, in the verse before, he says what type of food he'll eat. Leaves, flowers, fruits, water. Another vegetarian food. So, if one wants to please him, then he offers those types of food with love and devotion. And as far as activities, that's also described in the Bhagavad Gita and in other Vedic literatures. What activities will be pleasing to Krishna? And we learn this by hearing from the advanced devotees. And we practice, and we make advancement. And it's not just theoretical. We also experience that we are feeling happy by offering things to Krishna. I have personal experience when I came to realize that my position was that I had stolen things. Whatever I thought I owned was actually Krishna's, and I gave it back. I felt very good. Maybe you've had that experience if you steal something. Maybe none of you ever steal here in Finland. But other places we sometimes might steal something. You don't feel good. You're feeling not so happy about it. And then if you can somehow or other give it back, especially if you can get it back in a kind of graceful way. Finally, I'm so good. I'm glad I gave that back. I wasn't feeling good about it, trying to enjoy someone else's property. Isn't it? If you give it back, you feel relieved. What a burden off my head. I was trying to enjoy someone else's property, but it doesn't satisfy. So Krishna, not just someone, but Krishna, who happens to be our dearmost friend. Imagine if you steal from your best friend. So giving back is a great relief for us, finally. Or you could look at it another way. Not only is it stolen, but even if you're thinking that I have to manage this project, namely my life, my life is a project. It's very difficult to manage because there's so many unknown things and unpredictable and uncontrollable things. It becomes very difficult to manage my life. And if we turn it back over to Krishna and say, all right, Krishna, if you kindly take over managing my life, that's also a great relief. Oh, wonderful. Now, I don't have to. I'm not responsible anymore. Krishna is responsible. And that's a fact. He is. And he will guide us.
So, thank you. Are there any questions?
And it's very much condemned in very culture. Especially why hasn't this negatively that more strongly? Why is there this difference in this?
Well, even in so-called Vedic culture, meaning is becoming problems. You see in India now, also they have McDonald's. So, it's just the Kali Yuga. Everyone is being affected by the ill effects of Kali Yuga. Manda sumanda matayo manda bhagya yukatutaha. The whole atmosphere is polluted by ignorance and passion. People are becoming more and more unfortunate. Mandabhagya means more and more unfortunate. In all ways, you can look at it from every point of view, even from the point of view of wealth. Of course, people say now we're wealthier than we ever were before, but our wealth is calculated in terms of pieces of paper or how many zeros are on some cyberspace in my bank account. And that's wealth. Or having a tin automobile, that's wealth. Or eating at the fast food junk restaurants, that's opulence. We're taking these things as being wealth, but actually they're not wealth. And certainly, we're lacking wealth in terms of happiness. People are not more happy now than they were before, when the pace was a little slower. The pace is very fast now, but the misery has also increased to keep up. Miseries are keeping right up with all the fast pace. You can be driving your car on the way to a very important engagement that you're very much looking forward to, and you can have a car accident. Before, people used bullet cards. Even if you get in a bullet card accident, probably nothing serious will happen to you. You know what I mean? Bullet card? Everyone know what a bullet is? That was a bit of a joke, actually. No one got it. If one bullet, you know, accidentally runs into another bullet, if you're in one bullet card and you run into another bullet card, probably won't be any serious damage. You might be delayed a few minutes. But people would rather
drive at breakneck speed to get there fast. Why? Because we're kind of in a group frenzy, and we have created this kind of an atmosphere where we think if we go fast, we think the things we're doing are very important. We think, for example, if we fly across the sea for a meeting about business, how to produce more this or that, we think that that's very important. And we're willing to risk our lives for that. We have placed importance on things which formerly weren't considered important. And in reality, it's very questionable whether or not they're important. For example, you mentioned meat-eating. Now, meat-eating carries heavy karmic reactions because it means an animal has to die so that I can eat its flesh, so I can get some satisfaction temporarily. But along with that, even the Bible says, as you sow, so shall you reap. And the Vedas also say that whatever action is performed, there will be a reaction from that. People are willing to take the reactions, or they're risking that they'll have to suffer reactions just for a few moments of temporary pleasure. But we have, our priorities are misplaced. We have lost sight. The leaders of blind and the followers of blind, and everyone's falling into the ditch. There needs to be leaders who have good vision, spiritual vision. That means they need to be educated. And the Krishna Consciousness Movement is meant for that education. We were fortunate to have, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, one of the great sages of all time, come to the West and bring all this knowledge. He brought Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, so many Upanishads. He brought all this wisdom with him. He was an ambassador from the spiritual world, Vaikuntha. He brought all this transcendental knowledge, and it's being distributed. Now there's centers all over the world. This is a place of learning. We invite intelligent people and people who are interested in being leaders. They should come and get educated so they can lead the people in the proper direction. If you want to help the world situation, you become educated fully in this science. And then when you advise others, it will have good effect. It's like today we went chanting at the, was it Roos Rock? What's it called? So here were thousands of moths flying into the fire. I mean, thousands of young people coming to a rock concert. But fortunately, although they came there thinking that they were going to get some kind of satisfaction on the material plane, they got Hare Krishna chanting. And that changed the whole thing. Otherwise, it was a total failure. But now, all the people who organized that event, they got some benefit because they brought together so many people to hear the chanting of Hare Krishna. Otherwise, it would have been totally useless. Therefore, we should inject Krishna consciousness into every sphere of society. Any other questions? Yeah.
Just a comment on this, what he asked about sacrifice of animals, like in a Jewish culture, where it used to be huge. And I was just thinking, this is just a comment, that, like in the old Vedic days, when they used to, for example, sacrifice horses, these rituals, it's just a, maybe it's a, not necessarily the horse who is the loser in this kind of ritual, when it was pure. I wouldn't know, this is just a common question.
That was a different thing. That type of sacrifice, Gomeda or Ashwamedha sacrifice, not for eating. That sacrifice was to demonstrate the efficacy of the mantras being chanted. And the sacrificial animal got a new life immediately, it came out of the fire. So that was not the same. That question was asked by the Chankazi to Lord Chaitanya. He said, but in your Vedic culture, you're also sacrificing horses and cows. Lord Chaitanya explained, that wasn't sacrifice, that was rejuvenation. Now, those who follow the scriptural, like you said, in the Jewish law, they have the kosher laws. Those who follow that, they're less sinful. In other words, it's better than not following it, but still they're sinful because we're eating unnecessarily, we're causing violence unnecessarily, even in the name of religion. Violence in the name of religion is not necessarily better. Although, they try to reduce a little bit the... It's better, of course, than slaughterhouse, which is ghastly. And even in the Vedic culture, they do allow meat eating. You didn't know? Yes, you can offer... In the Vedic culture, they have... For those in the mode of ignorance, they offer a goat to Goddess Kali. That's acceptable. It's not for the higher classes, not for the Brahmins, but for those who are on the lower level, at least it's restricted. They offer on the dark moon night, so dark moon night once a month, they have to hire a priest at midnight, go outside the village, and they have to chant mantras in the ear of the goat before it's sacrificed. Mamsav, Kadiki Mamsav. Now I'm sacrificing you. For the next life, you can sacrifice me. A thoughtful person will, after a few times, will begin to wonder about this whole. Maybe I'll just take some rice, dal, and chapatis, or something. Maybe it's not worth it. That restriction is there to dissuade them from doing it. Any other questions? Okay. So thank you very much.